Welcome to another encouraging word from Pastor Ron Hammonds, Senior Pastor of Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Southeast Texas. We are so glad you're joining us. For more information about Golden Triangle Church on the Rock Ministries, visit our website, cotr.com. Enjoy the word.
Today we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to be talking about bruised reeds. And while you're finding Matthew chapter 12, I'm going to be reading a portion from Isaiah. While you're holding on to Matthew 12, let me read a prophecy, because it's going to be repeated in Matthew 12, this prophecy. So I'm going to read this prophecy out of Isaiah 42. Now, Isaiah prophesied this 700 years before Jesus was born. Okay? 700 years before Jesus was born. This is what Isaiah said. Isaiah 42, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. You can look on the screen and follow along. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed, that's where we got our title, and that's going to be a part of our emphasis before we're finished. A bruised reed he will not break. Now, a reed is like, you know, a cane that grows along the water's edge. You've seen the reeds. They kind of blow in the wind. They're not real strong. And with strong winds, they can bend and they can get bruised and they can get crushed, but not broken. They're meant to bend in the wind, but they can become bruised. And the prophecy of Isaiah said a bruised reed, you know, talking of the Messiah to come, this Messiah would not break a bruised reed. And a smoking flax, the wick on the lamp that burns with oil, when the oil dries out, when there's no more oil, and just the wick is burning, it begins to smoke. It begins to smell up the place and smoke up the place. And this Messiah that Isaiah was prophesying would come said that he would not break a bruised reed, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will not put it out. He will not extinguish. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged. That means he's not going to give up. He's not going to fail, and he's not going to quit. He's not going to get so discouraged and so sad and so disappointed that he's going to quit till he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands, that means whenever you're leaving one shore and you arrive at the next, all of the coastlands, all of the shores of other continents and countries. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about other nations. You know, people will come out to the coastlines to await his arrival. And the coastlines shall wait for his law, for his word. Wow, what a picture of the Messiah, huh? What a picture of Isaiah here giving this messianic prophecy, as I said, over 700 years, right at 700 years before Jesus was born. It's profoundly amazing that Jesus fulfilled every prophecy written about him. It's overwhelming that he fulfills prophecies down to the minute details. It has been vitally important that every generation, you know, not just our generation, not just that generation, not just Isaiah's generation, not just the generation in the time of Jesus' earthly life and ministry, not just the first church, not just the last church, but it's important that every generation realize that Jesus did not have to die on the cross of Calvary to become the Son of God. Sometimes churches imagine, sometimes people imagine that Jesus went what he went through so he could become something. No. No. He was the Son of God. You know, he is the Son of God. He was the Son of God before the foundation of the world. Jesus did not need to become our Savior, our Savior of the world, so that he could claim his throne. He had a throne. He left his throne in glory. It wasn't that he needed to be declared Savior or winner so that he could sit on his throne for eternity. You know, dying on the cross did not make Jesus any more powerful, any more prestigious, any more majestic than he already was. Jesus was the Son of God before he was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus was the Son of God, a King of kings and Lord of lords, before he was baptized in the Jordan River. Jesus was the Son of God before he was crucified, before he was buried. He was all powerful before he was resurrected. Jesus didn't have to do anything to be who he is. And sometimes I think we forget that. Sometimes I think we focus at the Son of Man and on the Son of Man and see Jesus going through what he went through so that he could sit on his throne and claim excellence. You see, Jesus was omnipresent, omniscient. He was, you know, omnipotent. He was almighty, infallible. He was already God before mankind was ever created. Then why in the world did Jesus come to earth to live the life of a suffering servant? Why would he do such a thing? Well, it wasn't for him. It was for you. Jesus did what he did so that he could just give you a chance to know him. He did what he did for you. He was already famous. He was already God. It was his choice to save us from our sin. It was his choice to take our place and to suffer and to die. And it was his place in his heart. He loved you before you loved him. He loved you before you knew him. He loved you before the foundation of the world. And without him, you will die and go to hell. What a sad state. He didn't want that for you. So he died for you and went to hell for you, and defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave so that you would not have to face it. He did it for you. And you are alive only through Christ. You see, the world and our human nature views success in a completely different way. We imagine Jesus was successful because of what he did. No, he was successful because of who he was. He was already successful. That's one of the first lessons we learn concerning grace, that we are saved by grace, not by what we do, not by works. It's who we are that creates an entrance for us into heaven. It's not what we do, it's who we are. It's the child of God you are, not the work of God you do. We do the work of God because of who we are, not so that we can become a child of God, but because we are a child of God. Only God can measure success. Jesus was successful before he went to the cross. Only God can measure success. The world and our human natures measure success in a completely different way. We want to measure success by what a person does, by what they achieve, by the things that they do for us. But God is completely different. And your life is safe in God's hands. Your life is completely safe in God's hands. Okay? Now it is. You see, the best that you can ever do is the will of God. That's the best. Okay? No matter what it leads through, and without regard to the challenges that we may face, and you know, the opportunities we may have to pass up from time to time, without regard as to what we are going through, our life is safe in God's hands. Just like the life of Christ was safe in God's hands. Jesus' life was safe in the will of God. It was safe. The best you will ever be is in God's will. And God will guide you through and bring you to your greatest day. That is His promise. Isaiah prophesied concerning the Messiah. How can that happen? Because God knows the end from the beginning. And if you'll read the Bible, you can read about your end. You can read about where you will be one day. You can read about what God has already planned and established, and realize, as the Apostle Paul said, that God is protecting that for you. He is holding on and protecting your eternity. Your eternal life is held safe in God's hands. You have a great future. You may be living in a difficult moment, but you have an amazing future, and every step you take in the will of God is one step closer to your greatest day. The best you can ever be is in His will. There is nothing better than Jesus for anyone at any time. All gods, by the way, are not God, okay? I need to throw that in there in case you heard any news this week contrary to that. All gods are not gods, and all religions do not lead to eternal life. Okay. It's important that we realize that not every religion can be true. Because if they were, what would you do with the ones that claim to be the only one? They can't be true. Only one can be true, and we know that one to be the message that God gave to us through the Holy Bible, through the prophets of old, through His covenant partners, and through the life of His only begotten Son, Jesus. We know that to be true because of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who inhabits us, and gives us life and light and joy and peace, and has given us a job to do, a mandate, a duty to go into all the world and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of God. You see, the New Testament gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they tell us that while Jesus was doing what God sent Him to do, the world did not like Him. I can't guarantee you that you're going to have an easy time living your best life for Jesus. I cannot tell you that opposition is not going to present itself, or that persecution. In fact, if you read the Bible, it tells us that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why did Jesus come to this world knowing that He would live the life of a suffering servant, go through persecution, die upon a cruel cross, and be buried in a borrowed grave? Why did He do that? He did that for you and me. And that is the reason we also are sent into a world with a great commission, that we should make disciples and share the love of Christ and teach the goodness of God and teach about the relationship that brings eternal life. Eternal life that God has for all who believe upon the name of Jesus Christ, calling upon His name. The politically motivated parties of Jesus' day, you can read about it in Mark chapter 3. The political parties of Jesus' day were religiously motivated and politically motivated. They wanted to stay in power and control the courts. This was their desire and their design. It has never been different in any generation. Don't think that what we are going through in America today, or perhaps in your nation today, is something strange. It's not. Okay. And by the way, this is not the worst day that God has ever had. Okay. All right. This is a piece of cake for him. Okay, read some histories about Nero and, you know, about, you know, some of the other world leaders. This is not the worst day that Jesus has ever had to lead his people through. Okay? This is not what we are going through in America in an election cycle with all of the fightings and frustrations and all of the concerns about the encumbrances which may be levied against a church or against religion. You know, in some countries right now, the anti-evangelism laws make it threaten you with jail just to stand on a street corner and say Jesus loves you. A number of countries. Okay? But it's still not the worst day that God has faced. So let's don't get all, you know, martyr complex on us here, all right? This is, I mean, nobody yet, the Apostle Paul, has asked you to resist sin unto death. Have they? No? Okay. We got this. Okay? We got this. A little persecution, a little what's going to happen? They won't let you eat in the lunchroom? I don't know. Come on now. Let's realize that in Jesus' day, there was some serious persecution going on. They didn't like Jesus. The world still doesn't like Jesus. And the politically motivated parties of Jesus' day were constantly trying to discredit him. They were constantly trying to destroy him and his reputation. They even plotted together, as you saw in Mark 3, trying to find a way, trying to manufacture a way to kill, to legally execute Jesus. They wanted to destroy him. And the more good things Jesus did, the more these people hated him. The more they wanted to destroy him. The more they feared him. Okay, they were plotting together. Have you found Matthew chapter 12 yet? Okay, if you haven't, you need to stop looking because that was an easy one, all right? Just look on with a friend. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 14. Now, this is after Jesus has healed a number of people. He's in the Galilee, and he's been doing good things, okay? Verse 14. Then the Pharisees, who were a religiously motivated political party of that day, they were the ruling party, the party who ran the courts in that day. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against Jesus, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. He just left town. He just got out of the way. He just went off, okay? And great multitudes followed him. You can read in Mark 3 this same account, and it'll tell you where all the people were from. I mean, they followed Jesus from everywhere, okay? And the great multitude, and he healed them all. I mean, he was doing good. He was healing. He was blessing. He was encouraging. You know, verse 16, yet he warned them not to make him known. Don't be telling people, you know, too much how you got healed and what and how I blessed you and how I fed you. And, you know, why? Because it was just going to create more political enemies. More frustration, more anger. And Jesus knew it was not his time. Now, Jesus, I'm going to throw this in there. If you've been in my Monday Bible studies, next door we're going through the book of John, we've discussed this. But let me throw it out to you. Jesus had a job. Jesus' job was to be crucified. Okay. It was the will of God that he come to earth and die a sacrificial death. So Jesus had a job, and part of Jesus' job was to irritate the religious political machine a little bit. So occasionally, when people were watching, he would heal on the Sabbath. Woo! He knew that would get under their skin. He knew they couldn't stand it. In fact, that's one of the things they will crucify him for. And so every now and then, Jesus would just irritate them a little bit. He would say something they didn't understand, and they would scratch their heads. Or he would say, you know, you're a viper. You know, you're a whited grave. You're an empty grave full of dead men's bones. And then he would go off somewhere else and let them stew, because I mean, they were going to have to be irritated and hate him enough to persecute him and want to kill him. It was Jesus's job to die, and he's going to have to be considered an enemy, considered a threat, in order for them to want to crucify him. So this was a part of, you know, so Jesus would do these things from time to time, but then he would just turn and walk through the crowd. And they wouldn't bother him because it was not his time. And when he knew it was not his time, he might aggravate them a little bit, and then he would go off to the Galilee, you know, and he'd come back to Jerusalem, aggravate them a little bit more, and he'd go back to the Galilee. I mean, you can read it. If you read it like that, you can see, hey, that was interesting, because the devil wanted Jesus to die, but so did God. And Jesus had to make it happen. Okay. I mean, he even said to Judas, whatever you're going to do, go do it now. It's time. Okay. So here, Jesus knew it wasn't time, so he's telling people that he's healed, don't be making a big deal out of this. Okay? Basically, it's not my time yet, and so I've still got things I've got to do. I've still got, you know, people I've got to heal. I've still got, prophecies I need to fulfill. And so, you know, yeah, the Pharisees, yes, they are plotting to kill me. They're plotting to destroy me. You know, yes, yes, but don't make this worse. It's not my time. Why did he say that? Verse 17. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name Gentiles, other nations, coastlines shall or will trust. Now, allow me to give you some considerations this morning. Okay, as the prophet prophesied concerning Messiah 700 years earlier, that Jesus would be of a particular temperament, that he's not going to be found quarreling in the streets and wrestling in the streets. He's not going to be found arguing and fussing and making a big public cry. He's not going to try to become famous. He's going to avoid fame. Here, the prophet said he would not break even a bruised reed. In semblance here, as Matthew is recording under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in agreement with the prophecy of Isaiah, that even though Jesus could have snuffed out the Pharisees, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, he could have argued that he could have snuffed them out. He refused to break even the bruised reed, even the smoking flax that were on their own. They weren't speaking of the Holy Spirit. They were speaking out of the flesh, and they were smoking up and stinking up the whole place. But Jesus was not going to quench them. What was he going to do? He's going to save them. He's going to offer them a salvation which only comes through his blood. Just because a person is wrong, just because a person is bent on and plotting persecution and aggravation and destruction, still they are worthy of the salvation that flows through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not his desire to condemn the guilty, but to save them. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but rather that through him the world might be saved. Wow. Jesus is in the salvation business. The success of Jesus was not in the destruction of his enemies. Let me repeat that for you, because you too are a child of God. Your salvation, your success, is not in the defeat of your enemies. It is in you bringing pleasure to Jesus Christ. My servant in whom I am well pleased. Let me offer you three considerations this morning as I close. Number one, the devil is doing his best to divide us. The devil is doing his best to divide us. He's doing his best like he did with the Pharisees. The Pharisees perpetrated lies against Jesus. You know, an accusation does not have to be true to be deadly. It would be deadly for Jesus. A plot does not have to be reasonable to be believed. The Bible tells us that the wicked hate the righteous. They plot against the righteous. They watch the righteous without rhyme or reason. They seek to slay them. They seek to destroy them. I'm going to encourage you to do what Jesus did. I'm going to encourage you to stop accepting opinion as truth. I'm going to ask you to stop following people who have an agenda, especially an agenda that's against someone else. Stop following the loudest voice. Stop following the first opinion. Open up your heart. There are so many bruised reeds and smoking flaxes in our world. We're not called by Jesus to hate them or to divide or to hurt them or to somehow, persecute them. And they aren't to us. Do you know, you cannot believe everything that you hear. Let me tell you something I thought was funny. This is one of my new points. You ready for a new point? I've got like 750 of these, I think. Pastor Sergey's been reading them. How far have you gotten, Pastor Sergey? You've gotten to 777? Okay, we'll add this one to it. A liar will tell you the truth hoping to deceive you. That's what the Pharisees were doing. But he said he would tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. He said, that dropping that gold, that's what the devil said to Jesus. Well, the Bible says if you throw yourself off, that angels will lift you up. It is written that angels will lift you up. He told him the truth. He gave him the word, trying to deceive him. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, when he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are 7 abominations in him. Be careful with the people that you let shape your opinions, your truth. Be careful. Because the devil has only one desire, that is to divide us. So every time you hear something, even if it smacks of truth, if it is dividing you from another person, from your family, from your friends, from your church, from your God, from the people that love you and care about you, from another race, another culture, another custom, another condition of life, if it is separating you, realize it's from the devil. God is not in the separation business. He's not in the division business. Okay. Number two, choose faithful over famous every time. That's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't want to be famous. Rather, he wanted to please God. That's what God said, my beloved in whom I am well pleased. God who sees in secret will reward you openly. You don't have to be famous to be valuable. Choose faithfulness, okay? Because why you do what you do is often more important than what you do. Why you do what you do. The Bible talks about people who gave to be seen of others. They pray to be heard by others. Why you do what you do is more important than what you do. Choose faithful over famous every time. And number three, don't break a bruised reed. The winds of life are very demanding. They're demanding on everyone. You know, when I came to Christ in a real commitment of my life to Him, I was in my 20s. I had lived, I thought, a long life. I had been in the military for a number of years and had gone through quite a lot. And one of the things that a teacher, a Sunday school teacher in Germany at Einsiedlerhof Faith Baptist Church in a little town outside of Kaiserslautern in Germany, a Sunday school teacher told me, he said, you have a lot of friends who have not made the decision that you just made. Don't condemn them. You know, love them. Realize that they are the picture of who you were yesterday. And you are the picture of who they can be tomorrow. Oh gosh, that's all Jesus wanted. He wanted me to become who He was. He didn't break me. He didn't quench me. He loved me. Let me encourage you to love your enemies. Have you ever heard that? Do good to those who persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Pray for those who are wrong instead of condemning them, instead of judging them, instead of trashing them. Pray for them. You're the one that Jesus hopes they will become tomorrow. There was no one worse than the Apostle Paul before he met Jesus. No one knew how close he was. All he needed was a light to shine on him. All he needed was a voice from heaven. Well, that's all I needed. That's all my enemies need. Oh Lord, let me be the light, bringing truth to justice, Lord. Pleasing you, God. I have a natural temperament of a short fuse and being angry with people who don't agree with me. How about you? Anybody? Yeah. Oh, I've got this marvelous gift of hindsight. And also, I have a real anointing in pointing out what you need to do. I've got to keep it in check. Not only what comes out of my mouth, but what I let bounce around in my head. I'll just make a fresh commitment with you today that we're not going to break the bruised reeds or quench the smoking flax. You know, We're going to pray for those who are so wrong. My goodness, I could point them out to you. But we're going to pray for them. Father, Lord, forgive us where we have failed you. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. And God, the people in our life, Lord, that are like we used to be, God, help us, God, to recognize, Lord, that you didn't snuff us out. You didn't break us. You didn't break the Pharisees. You offered them eternal life. And so many of them said yes. Oh, so many of them came to the saving knowledge and to the glorious salvation of a loving Jesus who did not have to die to become Lord. He was already Lord. Oh, God, you did this for us, Jesus. Thank you. Now help us to not be so opinionated that we begin to divide people and divide ourselves from people. Lord, help us, God, to bring our lives in control, our minds, our hearts, Lord. We submit them to you right now, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, just for a blanket forgiveness of our yesterdays, God. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, and God, now, Lord, help us. Remind us, Lord, as we commit to you, Lord, just remind us, Lord, to choose a faithfulness, Lord, over fame, God, to not allow the devil to divide us, Lord, and to love our enemies, Lord, to not believe every truth that is spoken when it's spoken in such a way that it's intended to deceive us, Lord. Help us, God, to not just be blind followers of snippets of truth. Lord, help us to champion your cause, Lord. We ask these things, sir, in the name of your Son, Jesus. And Jesus, thanks. Thanks for being so good. Such an example. Thanks, Jesus. Thanks, thank you, thank you. Oh, if I was as powerful as you, I don't know what I would have done. But thank you. Thank you. I want to be just like you. Lord, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us for another dynamic message from Pastor Ron Hammons. Visit cotr.com and subscribe to all of our social media platforms to stay up to date. As well, receive more encouraging messages from our pastor and details of the work we're doing both in our community and communities like ours around the world. Today and every day, God bless.